Mosiah chapter 23. Beginning in chapter 23, we move back in time, back to the time when Alma left the people of Limhi and took the 450 followers with him and traveled into the wilderness. And so we go back to that time. This is, remember, this is the time under King Noah, right at the time when Abinadi was slain. And it says that Alma was warned of the Lord to flee with his people, that the armies of Noah were coming. Well, the important thing here to note is that Alma was communicating with the Lord, and he was communicating with the Lord just like Nephi and Lehi did. And this is the way that the true followers of the Lord conduct their lives, meaning they're always in contact with the Lord. And it says in verse 2 that the Lord strengthens all these people so that they're able to flee into the land, into the wilderness, and at a much faster pace than Noah's army that was pursuing them. Well, the important thing here to remember, though, again, is that Alma and his followers are the celestial type people. And you notice, again, that this is characteristic of them. They're always talking about what the Lord is doing with them and how every aspect of their life is centered around the Lord, and how the Lord takes care of them and protects them, provides for them, progresses them, does everything for them. And you can see that there's a lot of difference immediately here between that and the people of Limhi, even after the people of Limhi turned to the Lord, meaning that they didn't communicate, or people of Limhi did not go to the Lord. They waited for the Lord to come and chasten them, and then they were willing to listen, and some didn't even listen then. All right, in verses 3 through 6, we see that the people want Alma to be their king. And again, you know, they have been taught some pretty bad things by Noah, and they still think to look to man and think that they want a man in charge who communicates with the Lord, and instead of, they haven't really grown to the point of believing in each man communicating with the Lord directly. But at this point, immediately, Alma begins to teach him in verse 7, and he says that it's not good to have a king. And he says, moreover, ye shall not esteem one flesh above another, or one man shall not think himself above another. Now we're getting into the true followers of Christ and the way they behave, meaning the true followers of Christ believe they're all followers of Christ, and they all are the apprentices of the Lord. And there's only one master, and that is the Lord, and that we don't put any more intermediaries in there, and our progression plan and what we're doing with the Lord has nothing to do with another man. And so therefore, just because it seems like we might be progressing better or doing better, that is irrelevant to the Lord. We're just, all we're interested in is what we're doing with the Lord and what he tells us to do with others, and we don't put ourselves above another, or nor do we put anybody else above another. And then in verse 8, he says that it would be well if they could always have just men as kings. But notice that, again, he doesn't say this is the order that God wanted. He just says that it would be well if you always had a just man as your king, meaning a man who followed the Lord and received all his commands and laws from the Lord, as we learn that King Mosiah does. But then he runs a disclaimer in verse 9. He says that besides that wicked, see what bad things wicked men do, and this is a strong implication that no matter what, men, once you've established kings, then wicked men will figure out how to become kings, and that's and then you are indeed in a lot of trouble, and worse trouble than if you would have not had a king at all. Now, and he goes on with this same idea to explain it more in verses, meaning that he wants to really make it clear to them that he is not to be held up above them for what he has done, and that's what they're trying to do. They want to esteem him, and he wants to make this clear that all he was an instrument of the Lord, and that therefore he should not receive any glory because he's unworthy to receive glory. And again, we have to analyze, what is it, why does he say that? He says that again because this is the Lord's work. It was the Lord who gave, who prepared this way. And all he is again, the instrument. He's only doing what the Lord said. The Lord prepared the way. And then again, as it says in verse 13, the Lord provided the power. So everything was the Lord. And all along this, all during this time that Alma was receiving personal growth, and he was, remember it said right off the bat when he heard Abinadi, he had to go off and repent, meaning he was receiving personal growth from this, and so he had been rewarded personally, and he'd got out of what the Lord wanted him to, and the Lord was not wanting him, nor was himself wanting to there all of a sudden be receiving the praise and glory of these people. And again, that's a great sign of wickedness. You'll see throughout the Book of Mormon, the leaders that the Lord chooses, or the instrument, we'll call them the instruments he chooses, or any words you want to give, never take credit, never want to sit in high places, never want to be held up above the people. But today we see that is the common practice of throughout the church, that the leaders are always talking about how great the other leaders are and puffing everybody up and patting them on the back. When they do that, they're doing it for their own esteem, and you know they are not following the Lord. And in fact, I guarantee you, if you ask them, are you receiving communication with the Lord, they will tell you no. And again, they'll say, oh no, only great men like Alma receive communication with the Lord. I testify to you that I know that any man who goes to the Lord will communicate with him and tell him what he needs to do to in his personal life, and that the order that the Lord wants is for his true followers to communicate directly with him. Well, then more information is given and more doctrine in verse 13, and that is that he tells them, again, not to have a king, but to stand fast in the liberty and freedom that they now have. And again, this will be a sign of the true follower, another sign of the true follower of the Lord, meaning that they will value freedom and liberty. And that is something that we'll see throughout the Book of Mormon. And again, that's what we fought a war in heaven over. That is how, and the reason we believe in that is how a man truly changes his character and grows, is by making his own free choices and even by learning from his mistakes. And then he says more in 13, he says, trust no man to be king. And this means no, and it also means that trust no man to have power over you. And again, we see that always man will revert, will have this natural desire to dominate and control others, and he has this ego that tells him that obviously he knows better, and he starts doing his own will instead of the Lord's will, and he begins to distort the ways and the plans of the Lord. And he says more on this. He explains this more in verse 14. And in verse 14, we'll read the whole thing, and he says, trust no one to be your teacher nor your minister, except he be a man of God, walking in his ways and keeping his commandments. And notice that the one phrase there that is always left out when anybody talks about leaders of churches today, or even leaders of government or anything, is the word walking in his ways. You must know, so that implies you must know the ways of the Lord. You must understand the ways of the Lord. And we've seen previously these type of people, even the teachers even teach others, and good leaders teach others the ways of the Lord. But again, that'll be repeated. And so you have to know the ways of the Lord, and then you must do it according to the way that the Lord says. And that can't be overemphasized. So therefore, what are you really saying? Even your teachers and ministers are really just acting as instruments of God, and they are directly following the Lord, and they're just helping you to in your relationship with the Lord. And we see in 16 that Alma is the high priest and founder of this church. What does that mean? Where did he get the authority? Well, we have to immediately see that he got his authority directly from God, and that God can ordain people to high priests or give them his priesthood. He can organize churches anytime, anywhere he feels like. There is no place, nowhere that says that the Lord cannot do that. And the reason that I'm making this point again was, how close were they to Zarahemla? Very close to Zarahemla. And they were only a few days from Zarahemla. It was not a big thing. for them, if the Lord wanted to send them, if that was the Lord's order that he must receive, that must be passed on by man, then he could have, it would have been nothing to have sent a man, or for them to just go one man, or for all of them to go to Zarahemla. You can say any way as you want, if that was the order of the Lord. But it is not the order of the Lord. This is the Lord's work, and he can do it the way he feels like. Man has no right to tell the Lord how he will organize his churches on the earth. Well, notice that in verse 17 it says that he then, now he's been given the authority, he says that he then gives the authority to others. But he's the one that gives them the authority to now preach and teach. So the other, no one has the right to preach and teach unless they have been given the authority by Alma from God. Now I want to reemphasize again those words, by Alma. It did not say from Alma. It did not say that Alma had the right to choose who would be the preachers and the teachers. It said that Alma had to get it from God, because the person who was received this authority to preach and teach must receive it. Again, must receive it from God. Now, just because God passes it through Alma, and if you know, study the beginnings of the church, the Mormon church, you know that that's the way they taught it in the beginning. And it had to be passed on. It had to come through revelation that the person was to receive that from God, and then the man only acted as the instrument, and it was only by him, but it was from God. And again, we don't do that today. Our leaders think that they have received that power, and that they have the right to choose the person, and naturally they believe this because they've lost direct communication with the Lord. Now, in verses 18 through 20, they begin to teach the people, and because they teach the people, they prosper. Now notice they repeat that in two verses. They repeat it twice, that they prosper in the land. The Lord wants to make that clear, that if you will follow him, you will prosper. And that is what is going to is a sign of his people, but obviously it's not the only sign, because man can always figure out how to distort that sign, as we saw Noah did. But the problem is that as it goes on for man, man's prosperity turns bad after a while. The Lord's prosperity, if you stay with him, is based in him, and it never will turn bad as long as you stay with him. In verse 21, it then says that, "Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith." Now these people are a celestial people, or they're being prepared for the celestial life. And let me explain just some little foresight on that. Again, had these people learned their lesson? No, they'd went off from Noah, and they'd showed a lot by leaving the Noah and their land and their property and everything, going off in the wilderness. But now they're out there, they begin to turn back again, and they start wanting to have a man to be their king. And the Lord says, "No, you went a long way, but we're not going to have you all of a sudden fall back onto your old ways. So therefore, let me then retell you, if you want a king, let me put you into captivity and remind you of what it is like to be in captivity." So therefore, this is just a little preface to exactly what's going on here in this chapter. So therefore, they prosper for a while. They learn what it's like by following the Lord. Now he's going to make it clear again to them. So therefore, as it says here, let me read verse 21. He says, "Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith." So therefore, he puts these obstacles in front of you. In this case, he's going to put them back into captivity. Now again, these kind of trials and of your faith and your patience are what you're to expect from the Lord once you choose the Lord. But again, if you will stick fast to the Lord, you'll find that you'll make it through these trials. And mostly, the biggest problem with the trials is what's in your own head. If you can overcome your own problems and your own weaknesses, the Lord will strengthen you during these trials, as you'll see that he did these people, because these people, when they then went into captivity, they weren't about to fall back into the same problem they had with Noah. These were the strong people. They were true followers of Christ, and they withstood up kept their faith in the Lord. Again, in verse 21, remember it said chasten his people. The key word there is his people, meaning that these were the people of the Lord, and he is signifying them of such. And that's why we can continue to understand that these are people who made the choice to be true followers of Christ, but also these are the people that are the example that we're to follow, or that we're to look to see what to expect as a true follower of Christ. So then in verse 22, it then tells us to put our trust in the Lord. And even though we have to go through these trials and so forth, if you put your trust in the Lord and you keep it in the Lord, then at the last day you will be upheld. And that is what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to what's going on in this life. We're looking forward to what happens when we go up to stand before Him at His coming, or stand before Him on Judgment Day, or at our last day. These are the times that we're concerned about being worthy before the Lord, or having at that time, that's when we would like to have His support. And we'd like to then have, and obviously that's the time when we'll have His support for eternity, and that's where we should have our motivation or our focus at. Well, in verses 23 through 26, the Lamanite armies come. And now notice that when the Lamanite armies come, these people don't immediately go have their war instruments. And when they were prospering, they weren't thinking about having swords and things. They were thinking about serving the Lord. That's what their focus was. And they were worried about doing what the Lord wanted. And they wanted the Lord to be their protector. And so, again, in verse 27, it says that they look to God, and they counted on God to be their protector or their deliverer, or to take care of them. Well, instead of the Lamanites coming in and killing them all, they just come in and take possession of the land. Now we're told in verse 30 that this Lamanite army that came, it was the one that was out looking for Limhi and couldn't find Limhi, and they'd been lost in the wilderness, and then it talks a little bit more about them. But right now I want to point out again that they didn't catch Limhi, and don't get confused and begin to think that this meant that Limhi's people were a better people and that were stronger followers of the Lord, because that was actually the opposite that was true, and you can see that by how each group of people conducted themselves with reference to the Lord. Well, in verses 31 through 35, we learned that while the Lamanites were out in the wilderness, they had joined with the priests of Limhi, and we can assume they joined with them, and not only because these priests had married all the Lamanite daughters and all that, but also because they were obviously more similar to the Lamanites. And then in verse 36 and 37, we find that the Lamanites lie to Alma, and in order to get Alma to tell them their way back to Nephi, and they claim they'll give him his freedom, and then they don't, and it shows that they're great liars, which we've already found out that the priests of Limhi, the priests of Noah, were great liars. And so then after they've found out how to get back to Nephi, then they take the people of Alma captive. And then it says in 38 that they go back to the to Nephi and return with their families, which means that they're planning on really setting up a large captivity here so that the Nephites there can then support them. And in 39 they make Amulon, who was one of the high priests of Noah, he's made a king over all of the Nephites. And so that ends this chapter, and in the next chapter we'll go on to talk about what happened during that captivity.